the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 12 through verse 16. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without strain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.
Would you bow with me? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful.
Certainly it's good to see everyone here. We're getting involved in the holiday season, and that means we have a lot of travelers. We have a lot of folks that have come to be with us this morning because you're visiting with family and other things, and we're happy to see you. We hope that you can come back and be with us whenever that's possible. Some of our own members, of course, will be traveling as well, and we want to keep them in our prayers as well. Now, I remember as a child getting a laugh out of Fred Flintstone's pursuit to become the leader of the Loyal Order of the Water Buffalo Lodge. And the title that he aspired to was Grand Poobah. Well, I didn't know it at the time, but it was a spoof of some real secret fraternal organizations of men that give an ostentatious title to their leaders. For example, the Masons, who refer to the local leader as Master or Supreme Master in its highest rank, the most worshipful Master, or the Shriners, who call their local leader Potentate, which means supreme authority, and overall leader, the Imperial Potentate. Now, these practices are obviously an attempt to elevate their leaders to an almost religious significance, which only imitates those have sought to do with their religious leaders. In Catholicism, for example, even a 22-year-old priest is known as Father. They rise in the significance of their titles to Your Grace or Reverend Father, and the greatest, I believe, sacrilege of all is referring to Lord God, the Pope. Not that the Protestant churches have escaped the practice with mere men referring to themselves freely by the title of Reverend, a description that David says belongs only to God. Now, Jesus clearly stated the sin of elevating any man as being the spiritual superior to any other, especially through the use of titles. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he speaks of the scribes and the Pharisees. He talked about how they loved to sit in the chief seats and to have people call out to them in the marketplace, Rabbi, Rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Don't call anyone on earth your father. Now, obviously, he's speaking in the spiritual sense there. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And so there is only one worthy of our worship and adulation. There is one who is only truly worthy of any spiritual title, and that, of course, is God and his Son, Jesus Christ, because holy and reverend are his name. In our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, Paul is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to be with honor and everlasting power. Amen. Well, this morning, although Jesus is referred to by many meaningful and descriptive names, I want to look at the title that He and only He has been given. Jesus Christ is Lord. The common Greek noun that is translated as Lord is Kyrios. W.E. Vine defines its meaning as having power or authority, a master or ruler. The word is used in a common sense of anyone who has a position of authority. It is a title of respect, much in the same way that we might refer to a judge as Your Honor, or even the respectful use of the word sir. We are told in the Bible that Sarah respected her husband and called him Lord. But in the New Testament, the word takes a religious significance regarding Jesus, acknowledging that He is not a Lord, but He is the Lord. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, first spoke of it before Jesus was even born. We know that Mary was expecting Jesus. She goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is expecting John the Baptist. And we are told that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 43 that Elizabeth's response was thus. She said, "Why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now Jesus wanted all men to recognize that He was the one that God promised and sent to save us from our sins. He is the Messiah, or the Christ, the Anointed One. In Matthew the 16th chapter, Jesus was talking with His disciples, and He was asking them about who men said that He was, who Jesus was. And they gave several things that they had heard people saying, that He was Jeremiah or one of the prophets or someone else. And so He asked Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Jesus acknowledged His right to be known as Lord. In John the 13th chapter and the 13th verse, after Jesus had washed the feet of His disciples, leaving them an example, He said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, for you say well, for so I am." But the full measure and full significance of the Lordship of Jesus was realized after the resurrection. You remember the story of Jesus appearing to His apostles the first day of the week, the Sunday after His resurrection. And they were all there except for one. They were all there except for Thomas. Now, the Bible refers to Thomas as Didymus, a reference to the fact that he was a twin. But we usually refer to him as Doubting Thomas, and for very understandable reasons. When the other apostles told him, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas said, "Unless I see in His hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." Well, the very next Sunday, Jesus appears to the apostles, and this time Thomas was there. Jesus told him to put his fingers into the prints of the nails and put his hand into his side. He said, "And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Now, W.E. Vine continues to comment on the word Lord. He says, "How soon and how completely the lower meaning, or the common usage of the word Kyrios or Lord, was replaced by its greater meaning, which is the Lordship of Christ." Peter, who was the first to confess Jesus as the Christ, was also the first to proclaim Him as Lord. On the day of Pentecost, in the presence of those who had called for the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter said, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And now Jesus truly reigns as the only one worthy of the title Lord. Peter shared the good news with Cornelius that God was no respecter of persons, that Jesus died to make salvation possible to all men, for Jew and Gentile alike. And then he proclaimed in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus is the only potentate, which means supreme power, authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what are we saying when we say that Jesus is Lord? Well, Jesus himself tells us what his lordship means. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The word in the Greek that is used here means all power, all authority, all ability. Jesus is the only supreme, absolute, total power and authority. Now, because Jesus has all authority, because Jesus is Lord, he has all authority in heaven. Peter continued his message on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 32 and 3, when he said, "This Jesus God has raised up, being exalted to the right hand of God." Jesus is the only one who has the authority to save us, and he is the only one that has the power to take us home to be with him in heaven. John the 14th chapter. Jesus speaking to his disciples who were troubled about his departing. He told them, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus is Lord. He has all authority in heaven. And because he has all authority in heaven, he is the one who will determine whether we will be accepted in heaven or not. He will be our judge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. And for this reason, Paul says in verse 9, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And that certainly should be the aim of each of us. It should be the overwhelming desire and the overriding purpose of our life to be pleasing in the Lord's sake. Why? Well, first of all, respect him, because he is the Most High God, our Creator, the giver and sustainer of life. Secondly, we love him because he died to save us, and that alone should be motivation enough. But we must also fear him, because he will determine the eternal destiny of our soul. All authority, Jesus said, has been given unto me in heaven. Well, Jesus also has all authority on earth. Now, this is certainly true in the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaking about how God had raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand, he then describes Jesus as being far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is only one head of the church, and that is our Lord Jesus. Now, it's true that elders have authority in a local congregation. They are shepherds, but they answer to Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. He is the head. And that's why it's not up to any man to decide what is taught, or how worship should be conducted, or what is considered acceptable for Christians in life or in service, because we answer to Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He has all authority. Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only is this true when it comes to the church, it's also true when we consider the oldest institution on the face of the earth. And that is that Jesus has authority in the home, in our home. Jesus has authority concerning our marriages. Jesus has authority concerning our families. Jesus has authority concerning our children. Now, as with elders, Jesus delegates authority in the family to the husband, to the father. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands." Now, the authority of man in the home is tempered by God's expectations of man. And that is that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He is to love his wife as his own body, and he nourishes it and takes care of it. And by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is God's rule. It's not something that is based on culture. It is something that is based upon creation. God created woman for the man. He created her to be his helper and supporter, to share together in raising a family and in serving God. But there must be one who has authority. There must be one who has who is in charge. God places that responsibility. And we're not talking here about power. We are talking about accountability. And so God places accountability for the family upon the man. And if we would just realize that this is the basis for a long and happy marriage, a long and happy home, it provides a God-given balance for the home. It works for the man because he knows where he stands. He is responsible. He is accountable. He is in charge. It works for the woman because she knows where she stands. She is loved. It works because a man's love for his wife and his children is the basis for every decision that he makes as he has the responsibility to provide for their safety, their shelter, their security, and even their happiness. You see here where harmony and peace is something that God has placed in everything that he has created. And God created the home. You know, there are so many marriages that deteriorate into a power struggle of wills. This is what I want. This is what I expect from you. Well, God has already told us what He wants and what He expects from each of us. God has already told us that Jesus is to be the Lord of our home. And so, is Jesus the Lord of your home? Well, Jesus Christ is not only Lord when it concerns the church and the home. He is the Lord of every man. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul really summarizes the discussion that we have had thus far. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, it's no insult to be placed in a submissive role. We can have different roles and be equally important. Jesus was willing to accept the role of being in submission to his Father while he was at the same time one with him. A husband authority, has authority, but he will answer to God for the kind of husband and father that he is. A woman will answer to God for the kind of wife and mother that she is. The head of every man and everyone is Christ. You know, the fact that Jesus is Lord is not a matter of choice. He is Lord, whether we honor Him as such or not. And so what is the significance of the Lordship of Christ? Well, because Jesus is Lord, we must hear Him. On two separate occasions, the first one at His baptism, recorded in Matthew chapter 3. The second one being on the Mount of Transfiguration in the 17th chapter of Matthew. On both of these occasions, we hear the voice of God saying from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." The fact is that Jesus is the only one through whom God is speaking to man today. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, in the first two verses, where God at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers through the prophets, but that He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so because Jesus is Lord, we must hear Him, because Jesus is speaking for God. Secondly, because Jesus is Lord, His Word carries complete authority. Jesus' command was for us to go and teach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is the gospel. It is Jesus who commanded that we believe in Him. It is Jesus who commanded us to repent. It was Jesus who commanded us to be baptized for the remission of our sin. It was Jesus who told us to be obedient, to obey all things that He has taught us to do. In doing so, we accept the Lordship of Christ. Since Jesus is the only one who can save, His Word is the only way to be saved. And that's why Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter, that even if anyone, even an angel, were to preach any other gospel than that which has been preached unto us, they are to be accursed. There certainly is no other gospel, but he warns that there are those who would pervert the gospel of Christ to say that one can be saved without Jesus. Is to pervert the gospel of Christ. To say that one can be saved who has not been baptized is to pervert the gospel of Christ. To say that one can be saved without faithfully being involved in the work and the worship of His church is a perverted gospel. To say that one can be saved by forsaking or while forsaking the assembly of the church, or to say that one can be saved without living the moral standards that Jesus taught, to say that one can be saved without loving our brother is a perverted gospel. And whoever holds to it or teaches it, whoever holds to or teaches anything that falls short or goes beyond what Jesus taught is denying His Lordship and consequently will be lost. There are some who want to have Jesus as their Savior, but are not willing to own Him as their Lord. I've heard people say, "Give me Jesus, but I'm not interested in doctrine." John warns us in 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine or this teaching, then do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Jesus has all authority when it comes to our salvation. Jesus has all authority when it comes to obeying the gospel. Jesus has all authority when it comes to how we worship and serve Him in the church. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. And because Jesus has absolute authority, He will be His judge. He will be our judge. And His Word will be the standard by which we will be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus says, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." And so Jesus' words. The New Testament scriptures have all authority because Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, we must submit to Him. Now, calling Jesus Lord is meaningless unless we obey Him. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In Matthew 7, verse 21, He said, "Not everyone who says unto Me, Lord, Lord, will be saved or will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." Jesus died to save all men, but not all men will be saved. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Jesus gave us the perfect example of submission, of being obedient to His Father. The Hebrew writer said, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered, and He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him." And so we must accept Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. You know, there's a false idea that is prevalent in the religious world that there are two categories of Christians. There are those who consider Christianity to be their faith. They believe in Jesus and in the Bible. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that's about as far as it goes. You know, one rapidly growing segment among those who consider themselves to be Christian designate themselves as evangelicals. Now, they fall short when it comes to some of the doctrines of Christ. But they rightly stress that one must have a life-changing, life-defining relationship with Jesus. I also believe that there are two categories of Christians. There are those who are faithful and those who are not. Just because you turn to Jesus to be your Savior does not mean that you are a faithful Christian. The faithful Christian is one who submits to Jesus. Just because you have been baptized does not mean that you are a faithful Christian. The question is Jesus your Lord? Paul speaks about salvation in Romans 10 and verse 9 when he said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus." If you confess, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's a part of what certainly is necessary for us to be saved. That doesn't take away the need to obey. Because when you confess, when you acknowledge, when you recognize that Jesus is Lord, then you will willingly and lovingly do anything that He requires of us. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no question about that. And so the answer is, or the question is, will you acknowledge Him as such? Philippians, the second chapter, where we are told by Paul to have the mind of Christ. And it talks about how Jesus humbled Himself. He emptied Himself. He came from heaven. He came to serve men. He came to be the servant of men. He came ultimately to die for our sin. And He also tells us that this is the reason that God was so highly pleased with Him. He said, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. One day, in the judgment day, every knee will bow before Jesus. What a wonder that will be to behold. When you think of those individuals throughout history who have been famous or infamous, those who have had a tremendous impact upon the world for the good or for the bad, to know that every man will bow before Jesus. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, as John was allowed to have this vision, to see this vision of heaven, he said, "I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." And at that time, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for those who are obedient to Him in this life, it will be a great confirmation of faith. It will truly be a victory in Jesus. But to those who refused, those who denied Him and rebelled against Him, they all in that day on bended knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only then it will be too late. Well, the good news is that it's not too late for you. Jesus is inviting you to come. Receive the salvation that Jesus died to give you. Call upon Him to be your Savior through obeying the gospel. And then surrender to Him as the Lord of your life. This morning, if you need to begin this journey that will take you to heaven, or it may be that you're a Christian, maybe in name, but in reality, have you really accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Whatever condition we're in right now, we can change. And we can make things right. The Lord's invitation is extended to you. Won't you please come while together we stand and while we sing.